We moved down south some few years ago. I'm married to Sally. We have 4 children, 10 grandchildren, and 1 chicken. So that's me. I was, for the last 40 odd years or so, I was a pastor of a Pentecostal church in Basingstoke. The Lord asked me to move on from that. We planted a church in Bournemouth amongst drug addicts and prostitutes. So I'm still doing a bit of AOG work. We joined the Baptist church because it's great. I like Dave. He's like me. He's born again, spirit-filled, loves children, he's crazy. So that's why we joined, and we've been there about 18 months, 2 years. I'm very privileged to be here today. I'm going to share the word with you. I'll be up for about an hour, if that's all right. I never preach less than an hour. And I've been given the text, which was read earlier, and I was given the title, The Supremacy or the Fullness of Christ. And we're going to look at that together, and hopefully we'll learn a bit more. I have been spied upon. Somebody told me this morning they checked me out by looking at the Baptist message last week, which I gave. I called it the iceberg message. And I think he enjoyed it anyway. So, oh, thank you. Right, I'm a very visual preacher. I like to use the eye gaze. You know, Jesus used parables, he used stories, he drew things. The whole Bible is full of parables, actually. Daniel, Ezekiel, Revelation, it's all picture. And so I like to use the eye gaze. May I take my jacket off? That's gets a bit warm. So it's interesting in that passage, what we read earlier, how many times the word in him is mentioned. You know, we are, live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, you know, and in Christ you've been brought to fullness, for Christ is the fullness of God. In him you're also circumcised spiritually. So this phrase in him is very important in the Bible, and I'll move on to that a bit later. But I just want to work out a few things first. When you use English language, it's good to unpack the word. So I want to unpack the word fullness and supremacy, because we're now putting these two names towards Christ. I want to know what they mean. So I looked it up in my dictionary, and the word fullness is containing as much as possible. It's having complete in extent and degree, in every particular detail, being at the peak or culminating point, filled with satisfaction, having the right amount, consisting of a full quantity, exactly complete. That's our Jesus. Yeah? Fullness, complete. Everything in Christ is there for what we need. Nothing's missing. How about supremacy? The highest status or power, greatest in degree, extreme, ultimate in the highest, jurisdiction over all, you know, etc., etc. Our Jesus is wonderful. Our Lord is supreme. Our Lord is completely full. And the amazing thing is that fullness and supremacy is in us. We are in Christ. What Christ did, we have. He came as the Son of Man and the Son of God, that we might too be sons and daughters of the living God. That fullness, that supremacy, in the sense, is a gift to us through the Spirit, and we too can have a fullness of life. We didn't fight sin in the sense that we're on our own. We fight sin with Christ at our side. He's just a wonderful, wonderful. I've been a Christian for many years now, and it just gets better, it just gets deeper. Just to let you know that there are so many phrases in the New Testament about in Christ. I've just written about 10 here, and I looked up, there are something like 60 more, right? Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. You know, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For in Christ Jesus, the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Therefore, there is now no for those who are
in Christ.
There you go. And there's a lot more I could go on, really, but it's amazing. How about the titles of Christ? Again, I've written a few down. He was Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Saviour, God of risen, ascended, glorified, fully righteous, without sin, fulfillment of prophecy, the Good Shepherd, the coming King, and, come on, share a title of Christ with me.
Wonderful
Counselor. Everlasting Father.
Prince of Peace.
Light of the world, the Good Shepherd. I like the one in Revelation, on the white horse, where Christ is, was it truth and something else? I just love the... So we're looking at the supremacy, the fullness of Christ, who has all these titles and many more. So we're not talking about any other than the most beautiful person that we could ever know. So let's unpack this a little bit and do it sort of verse by verse, if you will. In verse 6 we read, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in them." When it says "so then," it links to the previous verses where Paul was expounding the riches of Christ, because he was talking about the riches of Christ. "So then, just as you received Christ, continue to live in him." We have to live in the doctrine that is in the New Testament and the Old Testament. We're at a point now where many churches aren't preaching the whole gospel. They don't preach the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. They are making their own ideas up because of social and cultural pressure. You know, I just pray that the churches that we know will stick to the Word of God, because they are in Christ. The moment you start digressing and accepting stuff that's not in the Bible, you are in very danger of losing that presence of Christ in your life. You know, and the doctrine is very important to us. Paul was showing deep concern for the Colossian converts, who he never met. In fact, he never went there, but Epaphras from Ephesus lived there, and most Bible students believe the church started by this guy called Epaphras. And we too, like Epaphras, should live our lives and be a part of a church, this church in Colossae. But again, we're looking at the doctrine in Christ. If you don't read it in the Bible, and you want to make a decision about something, check it out again in the Bible. All these debates today about stuff, to me there's no debate, just read, for instance, Romans 1 about stuff, you know. Why some church organisations have been debating this stuff is quite interesting, because most of us know that being a thief is wrong, don't we? Most of us know lying is wrong, don't we? And yet other stuff is creeping into the church and causing great havoc and great confusion. So in verse 7, we are encouraged to keep the doctrine in Christ, and that's very important. As Christians, we do that even more and more. Verse 7 says, "Rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." So this is where I use one of my little simple, they're not complicated at all, but if I just draw a person very, very quickly, you know. So here we have, you know, a typical man at this church, you know, wearing his jacket and his corduroy trousers. Yeah. Sorry. Right. And I want to sort of emphasise in Christ, really, because it's so important that we get that. And to me, this reminds me of John 15, when he talks about what I am, the vine. And you are the branches, yes? I've lost my brown pen now, anyway, don't worry. We'll have a blue tree, all right? And they're your roots, right? So, looking at a person, Jesus said, "Abide in me," didn't he? "And you'll have fruit." And this root here, you get from your own personal relationship with Christ. It is about church, but it's about you praying every day, or throughout the day. It's about you reading the Bible. It's about you spending time in quietness with our God. I find that difficult sometimes. I'm quite a loud person. Anyway, so from that root, we actually get blueberries. All right. We get the fruit, yeah? So no root, no fruit. The Bible says, by their fruit you will know them. So if you're in Christ, and you've got your roots in Christ, you will have the fruit, Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit, and other stuff. It's so important you understand this, because we are whole people, and God wants to work out our lives with Him and through Him. So fruit is what people outside see. So preach the gospel by actions as well as words. It's so important to make sure that even today, more so today, that your life is fruitful, rooted and built up with Him. As we grow in faith, it will strengthen us. Thankfulness should flow from us all when we consider that we've been made alive to Christ, no longer dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians. Right. So if you are thankful, okay, I know it's not, yeah, there's something important here. If you're a thankful person and you're joyful in Christ, that actually is, it really works, and it comes back, oh, it's the wrong colour, I'm not, all top mixed up. What happens, it comes back and impacts on you. So if you're a thankful person, you thank God for your family, for your life, for your clothing, for your job, and your whole life is like that. That impacts you, and the more thankful you are, the more easier it is. Right? And the joy of the Lord is our strength, you see. Now, I'm not saying any of you are like this, but have you met a miserable Christian? Oh, rain again. My granddaughter's playing. Oh, no. What a witness that is. See, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, etc., is helped by our faith and our thankfulness. So if we are thankful, it impacts us, doesn't it? Now, you must admit, and don't put your hands up, it's thankful people are more of a joy to be with, aren't they? Yeah, miserable people, well, it's just a pain, it's hard work. Now, I know life is tough, but it also says by our faith. So as our faith increases, that helps us. Because the Bible says, he who is little in small things shall be given bigger things. That's my paraphrase. And all these things are outworking of being in Him, in Christ, living your life and my life through Him. Yes, just like the tree. And as you know, I'm not a botanist or a horticulturist. You know, I know the bigger the tree, the bigger the root. So I want you and I to grow in the thankfulness and faith and the simple image of a tree. I want you and I to be big oaks of righteousness in God's kingdom, under which the birds will shelter, or more importantly, people will see Christ in us, and they'll come to us for shelter and help, etc. So rooted, verse 7 there, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now that word overflowing, in my opinion, is quite effervescent. You know, it's not, oh, thank you. Thank you, God, for my salvation. No, thank you, Lord. It's different, isn't it? These little words in the Bible mean so much. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Thankfulness in some situations, all situations. And I know, you know, at my age, I'm 57 plus VAT, I find that, you know, some circumstances of life are tough, aren't they? And it's hard to be thankful. But the root is this. A friend of mine, a vicar, a gentleman vicar, his wife was named Dorothy, she was lovely, and she passed away some 2 years ago, and he retired, moved back up north, and keep in touch. And he was feeling very, very low one day, so I just sent him a text. I said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So sometimes that's all we have. All we have is that faith and that certainty that we hold on to Jesus. And this circumstance will pass. Every season has a start, a period, and an end. So know the season you're in. A tree has seasons. And sometimes it's hard to produce fruit because it's winter. But keep your roots dug. Keep feeding your root, and eventually the fruit will come. Yeah? And I'm not being flippant when I say this, but I've been through through bad situations, which I won't share with you now, but all through those, you have to understand and realise that we are God's children. We are in Christ. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human traditions and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. This is interesting. So the language here is make sure no one takes you captive. So it's not sort of somebody leading you by the hand nicely. It's somebody grabbing you and making you captive. And so important because, I'll draw another person here. Another person, right? We don't live in a Christian society anymore. We live in an anti-Christian society. Is that right? And when you try and preach the gospel or talk about Jesus, people often will attack you. Yes? I play squash, and I play squash with four different people, and they're all friends in that sense, but one reason I do it is because I want to be a witness. And I thought I was doing okay, you know, just the odd scene here and there, just letting them know that I love Jesus and sort of stuff. 2 or 3 weeks ago, my mate said, "Oh, you're a fundamentalist, aren't you?" You know, he said it in a negative, sort of accusing way that I was wrong. And he was right. So even when you just love people where they are and you try and show Christ to them, they have a go, don't they? Oh, you lot are all the same. You know, you Bible bashers, as it used to be called. But we live in a world. Don't let any of these attacks make you captive. Stand true in Christ. Be in Christ, nobody else. Don't let people take you away to captivity. In Christ alone is found the whole truth. I want to do something a bit naughty now because it says here, don't get taken away on things which depend on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Now, this phrase is also found in Galatians 4. And it really means something which is done by rote. In fact, the original meaning in the Greek is like the alpha, A, B, C, or alpha, whatever. There's something that people do by rote. Yes, you got me? For instance, in Galatians 4, it says this, 8 to 11. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not God. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. This is Paul speaking to the people in Galatians. You mentioned Lent earlier, right? Lent. Now, Lent is not a bad thing. Hear me? It's very, very good to pray and give. And I've never observed Lent because I never have, I don't know why. I think my Christian life is every day of the year, really. But Lent is not a bad idea, all right? But we know a lot of Christian activity is based on, you know, rote and rites, R-I-T-E-S. For instance, Lent has a pagan, I've got a piece of paper here, a pagan root. I won't tell you all of it, but I'll lend it to Alison, keep that. But just be aware that, you know, When you're in Christ, it's 24/7, 7 days a week. You don't have to wait for a special period of time to do stuff. If it helps you, that's great. I'm just saying that some religions are, they let their rights, R-I-G-H-T-S, overwhelm them, and they get more involved in that than being in Christ. So that's what Paul was saying when he's mentioning these elemental forces. It's quite deep, that, but I thought I'd mention it, you know. And for in Christ, verses 9 and 10, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. You know, Jesus Christ was the Son of God and the Son of Man. When he was on earth, in order not to cause a riot and make people make him king prematurely, he never called himself Son of God. He always said the Son of Man has come to save and seek that which is lost. But he knew that people would like to grab him and crown him a king at the wrong time, because they saw a physical king, not a spiritual king. So you have to be aware that the Lord is very, very careful in the way he teaches us and teaches us about in Christ we have all these things. The fullness of his deity, it's the divine qualities and attributes of Christ. In essence, Christ living in us. Now, I don't know how to do this, but if I asked this gentleman here to put his neck back and open his mouth, I couldn't sort of look there and see Christ. Even if in us, in our soul, our inner man, inner woman. And that to me is almost incomprehensible. That Jesus, the Son of God, by the Holy Spirit, is living in you and me. Isn't that amazing? So when I meet my brother with his jacket this morning, I could see that he was in Christ. Not by the clothes he wore or didn't wear, because I saw Christ in him. In Christ. It has to be something which is internal but has an external expression, just like thankfulness, joy, peace. And in Christ just sort of gets me. We share the fullness of Christ in our lives. There's no need to turn to any other philosophy. I mean, in my long preaching, I like to preach about the second coming and all that, that Christ is our coming King. Marvellous. You start reading Ezekiel, Daniel, Revelation, all that sort of stuff. It's very complicated. And even now, I haven't all the answers. But one day, we're going to be not only in Christ, but with Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. And when it gets tough, just... I tell people to be long players, long-term players. People go through seasons, and in the pressure of life, sometimes we forget our destiny. Now, our destiny is one day to be in heaven. Now, I think, you know, I'll go there before some of you. You know, I lost my brother in November last year. Lovely Christian man. I don't know why I'm saying this. I'm off my notes again. He had pancreatic cancer. And also, anyway, long story short, in his bedroom, towards the end with his wife, three of his children who are all in their 40s, and his son-in-law and me, and he passed away about 11:30 at night. And also with tears and the anguish, there was a peace of our Lord which passed all understanding. And as a pastor, I've been at the bedside of quite a few people, Christian and non-Christian, that have died. But when you're in Christ, there's no fear of death, because we know where we're going by grace alone, by Christ alone. And that's our heritage in Christ. You could do a Bible study on that for months. I'll miss this little bit out. Anyway, verse 12. He now talks about having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also we are raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. So Paul now gives this baptism as an image of being buried and rising again with Christ. And baptism, as we know, certainly in the Baptist movement, which I'm learning quite a bit about, it's great because it's an image of what's happened to us. That once we were dead in our trespasses and sin, and a dead person can't live, can't talk. So a dead person spiritually doesn't know God. But by his grace, when we meet him, we get baptized, this wonderful relationship in Christ can start. There's one more thing I want to say. In verse 11, it talks about the flesh. It says, your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. So Paul here is using a physical thing to express a spiritual thing. And the word put off there expresses the removing of our filthy rags. And the word for flesh in the Greek is sarx. As I said earlier, this refers to the sinful state of human beings, often represented in opposition to the Spirit. And I just want to encourage you, go back to this image here, that if you are in Christ, and you remember who you are in Christ, where you're going in Christ, your result of being in Christ, this attack of the flesh, sarx, S-A-R-X, can be overcome in Christ alone. I mean, Jesus was baptized as our example, and he showed us that he too wants to obey his Father. In the same way, when we are in Christ, we should, in the same respect, obey the Father. It's interesting that when Jesus did that, his Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And that's before Jesus walked on water, did a miracle, gave a parable, said anything, right? That says to me the 30 years of his life prior to this situation, he lived for his Father. Being a manual worker, a carpenter, in a village which was not a nice place to live because it was a Roman garrison. Remember that the guy said, can anything good come from Nazareth? So he didn't live in a nice place like Cove. He lived in a back town that his Father said, I'm well pleased with you. And being in Christ, that's what the Lord looks on us. And I believe God the Father, through his Son and his grace in our lives, because we are in Christ, he says, well done. Well done. Well done, you good and faithful people. That's what in Christ is all about. And that's the text that I was given to share with you today. And one more statement, I'll finish. Because I now have got a bit more time, my life has changed slightly, but I now have the time to sit and stop. Stop. And let me tell you what the good Lord's done for me. Why don't you? Remember that one? And when you sit and don't talk, but just possibly read something from the Bible, and you contemplate for a moment how wonderful your life is. If you walk around Sainsbury's or Tesco, whatever, 96 people out of 100 don't know Jesus. But you do, and I do. What a blessing that is. Isn't it amazing?
Yes.
So you think about that. When you are in Christ, there's something which is deeply spiritual, deeply awesome, deeply selective, because God chose us. We used to sing a song called "I Found Jesus." That's incorrect. Jesus found you. Right from the foundation of you were called. I don't know why he called you, mate, but he did. It's true, isn't it? So in Christ is, it's exciting, it's also very deep, and something that I want you to just enjoy. And I guarantee you, if you read any of the epistles or even the gospel, you will see that phrase, in Christ. Just remember how deep it is and how wonderful it is to have Christ in us by the Holy Spirit. And the outworking of that should be amazing. Right, we're going to close by singing "In Christ Alone." Now, this song actually says it all. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground. Now, if you're building that big building in Athens, I've been there actually, what's it called? The big building in Athens.
Colosseum.
That's it, right. Right, so I'm now a mason, not a freemate, a mason, right. I would make a massive stone which is very, very true and accurate. And from that stone, they would then build the building. So if you've got the right angle here, come up there, form a new right angle, you have the right building. That's why he is our cornerstone, because he sets our life right. We build on the accuracy of Christ. This cornerstone, and then become this solid ground. Firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love. I've been there today. You know, the love of Christ, which gives us a peace beyond our understanding. When fears are stilled, when striving cease. On that day, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ, I stand. And yes, I just pray, Lord, you'll bless these people. Help us all, Lord, just to understand our salvation is amazing. We thank you, Lord, that you died and rose again. We thank you, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, you live in us for your glory. Amen.